Joshua chapter 15, beginning with verse 13. Now to Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it to him, I will give Aksa, my daughter, as wife." So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So he dismounted. She dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now, before we go further, I just want to recap what is taking place here in this brief passage of Scripture. Caleb promises his daughter Aksa in marriage, promises her hand in marriage to anyone who will take Kirjath Sefer. And so we have Othniel, this warrior who comes on the scene, and he goes up and he takes the city. He is victorious and he marries Aksa. Now, for ladies and men here today, that sounds strange, but in that day with arranged marriages, this was nothing uncommon, even as it's not uncommon in the Middle East today. These marriages still take place. But what I want to take you to is that the land which is now there in the place where they go, look at verse 19. She answered, "Give me a blessing since you have given me land in the south." They've taken the city. They will now be governors, if you will. They will be over that territory, over that area. Caleb has given that to his daughter, and now they've inherited this piece of land. And it is in the Hebrew, if you look at verse 19, land in the south is the Negev. And many of you have heard of the Negev. What would be the characteristic that would be the first thing that would come to your mind concerning the Negev in the south? It's a barren land. It's a wasteland. Nothing grows there. It's a desert. It's a place where there's nothing, even though we have a town or a city here that has been taken. Now, I'm just going to leave that for a moment. And I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Why does God give deserts to His children? Why does God give you a desert? You say, well, many people are in deserts of their own making. Absolutely. But I'm here to tell you this morning that God will give you a desert. He will bring you into a dry, barren place. He will put you in a desert for thousands of years. God has seen fit to put His children in deserts. Why does He do this? Why does He put His children in desert places? A desert inheritance. This is our inheritance. Now, the law of Moses did provide that women could inherit from their parents. However, I want you to understand that did not happen all the time. Caleb is an honorable man. This is land for his daughter, even if it is a desert. Gee, thanks, Dad. You know, look at what you've given me. Most of you can relate to this in some way. Maybe you had dreams for your life, and now you find that it seems to be a desert, a dry place. Maybe you had dreams for your marriage, only to find that it's become a desert, a dry place. Maybe you had dreams for your family, only to find that now it's a place of harsh, barren, a torturous place. Maybe you had dreams for ministry to find that God put you in a desert. What is the first temptation when God gives us a desert? What is the first reaction for many people? It is that we would be bitter towards God for giving us a desert in the first place. And beloved, many believers never get past that. God gives them a desert. He gives you a desert for a reason. But God gives you a desert and they settle in and they're bitter, they're hurt, they're disappointed, they're destroyed. And so they just settle into that desert and they live there. Year in, year out, sometimes for the rest of their lives. Their life is a desert. Now you can have certain victories and still inherit a wilderness. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have had a victory in your walk with God at some time in the past? And did you know that sometimes that victory is even followed by a desert? Look at Othniel. Othniel is the one, he was a warrior. He went and he conquered this city. And now he and Achsa, his new bride, have inherited what? A wasteland. A desert, a barren place. You can have victories. You can walk with God. You can have victories and still be led out into a desert place. And wonder, what has God done? Why did He give me a desert? Why does God give you a desert? If the desert is your inheritance, I want you to see something in the Word this morning. Now in our passage, she persuades him. Achsa persuades Othniel to ask her father for a field. And yet in that same verse, if you look at this in verse 18, now it was so when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. It's almost like a sentence is left out because the next sentence says, so she dismounted from her donkey and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? Now, I don't know exactly what is happening there. Any commentary, most commentaries that you will read will tell you that the Latin Vulgate, the Latin translation and other translations of this, you can look it up and they'll say that he urged her to ask her father for a field. But the Hebrew actually says that she urged him to ask her father for a field. So I don't know what the problem was there, but we have a spiritual picture here in this story anyway. And all I'm going to tell you is that it's the same either way. If you are going to ask your father for something, you don't get somebody else to go ask him. You go to Father yourself and you ask him because you have the relationship with him and you know his character and you know his ways. And so we find that she dismounts from her donkey and he asks her what she wants. And the Holy Spirit records this story, I believe, for a very real reason for us. Because it's recorded exactly like this, two places in the Word of God. It's recorded here in Joshua 15, and it's also recorded again in Judges chapter 1. And when the Holy Spirit says something twice, I think it's kind of like Jesus when He said in the King James, verily, verily, I say unto you. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you. That means take heed. I'm saying truly twice. That means you need to listen to this. And I believe the Holy Spirit is saying truly, truly in this story. Verily, verily, I will record this in God's Word two times to be sure that you get what I'm wanting to speak to you in this place. So in verse 18, she dismounts from her donkey and Caleb asks, what do you wish? What do you want? It's kind of like, if you just take a minute and ponder on this and think about it, it's kind of like he expected her to request something. Before she can even ask anything, he says, what do you want? What do you wish? It kind of reminds me of Jesus in the New Testament when he goes through the city of Jericho and he comes out on the other side and there's a blind beggar by the roadside named Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples try to silence the blind man because they don't want Jesus to be disturbed. But Jesus makes his way through the people to blind Bartimaeus and asks him, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't that something? Here's a blind man. It's kind of obvious he's a blind man. Begging by the roadside. Everybody knows he's a blind man. But Jesus very specifically says, what do you want me to do for you? Amazing. Caleb comes to his daughter, or I should say she comes toward him in this passage of Scripture. And before she can say a word, he says, what do you wish? He's just given her land. What do you wish? What do you want me to do for you? And I'm just going to say to you this morning that some of you don't think that God wants to do anything for you. Some of you don't believe that He is that Father who is sitting there just waiting, and that He really has that kind of a heart of love towards you that He's waiting for you to ask for something, that He wants to do something for you. Aksa replies to his question, and she says, "Give me a blessing. Give me a blessing." "Well, I just gave you a blessing." She says, "Give me a blessing." Now, I know that many of you perhaps have thought, "Well, God has already done so much for me. It may seem like a wilderness to me right now, but God has already done so much for me that I just need to be content. How can I be dissatisfied? You know, I don't want to be like those children of Israel that wandered in the wilderness. Dare I sound like I'm complaining to the Lord of the universe? He's already given me an inheritance in Christ. Dare I sound like the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness? Remember, they murmured and they complained. And I will tell you that their murmuring and their complaining brought swifter and harsher judgment than any of their moral failures, any of their other sins. But beloved, listen closely. There is a huge difference. There is a universal difference between being ungrateful and complaining against the Lord in your desert and saying, "Lord, I'm not satisfied. I want a blessing. I want more," with a heart of gratitude. In other words, "I'm thankful for what You've already given me, but Lord, it's not enough." He never reproves that. He never says, "Well, you ingrate." No, it's murmuring and complaining that He judges. But faith, He rewards. He rewards those who come to Him as Father, knowing and expecting that He cares and that He has something for you. Dare I be dissatisfied? Dare I complain? Let me ask you something in your desert, in your wilderness. Why do you think He put you there? Did He put you there to make your life miserable for the rest of your life? Did He give you your desert so you could say, "Well, this is all I deserve. Let me just bear my cross"? And while I'm on that subject, may I tell you, as people of God, I hear people all of my life, I've heard people say, "Well, this is just the cross that I have to bear." Let me tell you something. The only cross you bear, when you say, "This is my cross and I must bear," it's not your hard place. It's not your desert. It's not difficult circumstances. The only cross that you bear are the things that come against you because you're walking with the Lord and in obedience to Him, following after the one who hung on the cross of Calvary, and you are persecuted or you're attacked by the enemy of your soul. That is the cross that you bear. It is to suffer with Jesus for His name's sake and because you're following Him. But just because He put you in a desert, that's not a cross. Why do you think He gave you a desert? Do you not think that there is a purpose for the desert? So Aksa comes to her father and he says, "Tell me what you wish." She says, "Give me a blessing." And I can just picture Caleb kind of raising his eyebrows like, "What?" with a little smile in the corner of his mouth, because he knew that she would come. This is his daughter. He knows what she needs before she asks. He expected her to come and to ask for this blessing. She continues, "Well, since you've given me land in the south," let's just read that the way this really is. "Okay, Daddy, since you've given me a desert, what am I supposed to do with Tortilla Flat? What do I do with this? You've given me a barren place." She doesn't complain. She just says, since you gave me the Negev, okay? "Give me streams. Give me also water. Give me fountains in this desert place." Now the previous verse said that she urged Othniel to ask for a field. And yet we find that when she comes to Father, she asks him for fountains. And I want to just take you there for a moment because fields and fountains go hand in hand. This is a desert. You can't have a field without a fountain. Can't have a field without water, without springs or wells, without irrigation. So it's one and the same. She goes and she asks for the source of what she needs. I need fountains so that there can be some produce in this barren place. I want to bring forth fruit. I don't want my life to be barren like this desert. Father, give me fountains. Give me water in the desert. Where there is a fountain, you can produce something. Where there's a fountain, you can have a field. Where there's a field, you can have produce, fruit, vineyards. Where there's a fountain, the desert gives way to something beautiful and green. So it says that He gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. He gave her more than she asked for. I want a field. Well, why don't I give you more than one? Why don't I give you the upper land that has springs flowing? And if that's not enough, I'll also throw in the lower land that has springs flowing so that your desert will be a fruitful place. Now, I've read all kinds of interpretations of what the upper springs and the lower springs may mean symbolically and spiritually. But all I'm going to say to you this morning is that in the New Testament, it says it this way: He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything that we could ask or think or even imagine. Why do you think He gave you the desert? You know, in ancient times, donkeys were signs of wealth, affluence. Even royalty, kings rode upon donkeys. But you see, Achsah gets off of her donkey. She's not coming in anything of her own, any merit of her own. She's not coming saying, "Now, Daddy, I've been a good girl for 18 years, probably more like 14 in that day. I've been a good girl all these years. I deserve fountains with my desert." No, she gets down off of her donkey and she humbles herself and she goes to him as Daddy. This is so important that you hear this. She doesn't go to him because she's earned anything. She doesn't go to him thinking, "I've got to find a way to beg him and I've got to bargain with him somehow." She just goes to him as Father with expectation in her heart. Simple trust, simple expectation. The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith." Would you turn over to Luke chapter 17? Luke chapter 17, because the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, increase our faith." And He told them, He gave them two revelations tied together. We usually only hear the first one. And when we read the second one, we think, what on earth does this have to do with faith? Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you," now He just shifts gear, but He says, "and," so it's not a separate teaching, "and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat,' but will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?'" Look at this, verse 9. "Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Now some of you are probably mentally scratching your heads. We know the story of the mustard seed. He tells them first, if you have faith as a grain of mustard, you'll be able to say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be cast into the sea. And I know how this is usually taught, and I don't think that it's wrong, that if you have faith as little as a mustard seed, that's all you have to have, is faith the size of a mustard seed, then you can speak to mountains, you can speak to things, and they'll be moved out of your way. But I want to tell you this morning that faith can't be measured in size like a mustard seed. But you can watch it grow. And in another place in the Word of God, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Smallest of seeds. But when it's planted, it grows and becomes a large tree or shrub. And the birds of the air come and make their nest in it. And the point, the teaching, the understanding of the mustard seed is that it grows. That it's planted, it's watered, it's nurtured. And as it grows, it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. And as you plant your faith and as you water it and as you walk in it and as God does things in your life, your faith is increased and it grows like the mustard seed into this large thing, and you can speak to the mountain and it will be moved. And I believe that that is what Jesus is teaching here, is that faith grows. It must be nurtured, watered, practiced, that you might receive. Now hold that thought for a moment. I want to keep your place. I want to go back to our story for a moment and bear with me as I return to it and ask you this question again. Why does God give you a wilderness? Why does He give you a barren place? Now don't turn there, but the first thing we learn in the Word of God in Deuteronomy 8:2 is that God says that He took them into the wilderness to test them, to try them, to show or to prove whether they would be faithful and obedient to Him or not. So first of all, your desert is the place where you prove that you love the Lord and that you serve the Lord no matter what you're feeling, because it's a dry and barren wilderness. No matter how harsh your conditions are, no matter whether you get an immediate answer to prayer or not, that you walk through that desert and you say, God, I will follow You no matter what. I won't turn to the left or the right. This is where your loyalty to God is proven. This is where your faithfulness to the Lord is proven, in the desert. If you're not faithful to the Lord in the desert, don't expect to ask for miracles in the desert. It's a place of faithfulness. But as you're going to see, it's not a place of earning. It's a place of being proven. But secondly, if you remember the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness before they went into the promised land, the desert is also a place of miracles. It is also a place of miracles. But only for those who believe. Listen closely to this. In the desert, you need miracles to survive. In the promised land, you need miracles to win battles. In the desert, which is the proving ground, you need miracles just to survive and walk with God. But God wants to take you into the promised land. And in the promised land, you remember they went into the promised land, the manna didn't fall anymore. They planted crops, they harvested fields, they didn't need a miracle for food anymore. But they went on, they needed a miracle to conquer Jericho. They needed miracles to go up against giants to win battles. And when you're in the desert, the first miracles that you need are the miracles that are the training miracles. Trusting God's provision. Trusting His supply in your life. But He wants to take you into a place of maturity. where you also have faith for the miracle of winning battles against the enemy of your soul. Some of you will relate to this. I remember many years ago in Georgia, I remember us down where our driveway came to the main road with a broken down car. I remember us getting out of the car and laying hands on the hood of that old station wagon that had more than 200,000 miles on it, and getting back in the car and it starting and saying, "Thank you, God, one more day. One more day." And I remember not having any of the rent money and getting down off the donkey and asking Father for it and it being provided supernaturally. And some of you would, in your spiritual maturity, would think, "Oh, how immature, how foolish, laying hands on an engine." I'm going to tell you, it's not foolish at all. In fact, I think that laying hands on the old car comes before the miracle to slay giants. He cares about every need that you have. And I think that those miracles are proving ground. There'll come a time that you grow up in the Lord and you've learned to manage your finances, your resources, and you don't have to spend time laying hands on the car anymore, maybe. But then you're up against warring spirits that want to destroy your walk with God, and you need miracles that only God can give. It's not foolishness. It's faith. In fact, I think that Jesus looks over the portals of heaven and He just smiles. Look at them laying hands on that engine. Give them what they want. Now, what on earth is Jesus talking about? He talks about the mustard seed of faith. And then He says, "And." And He says, if you're a master and you come to your house and the workers, the servants come in out of the field, do they sit down at your table and eat first? No, they come and they serve you, they get your food ready, and then afterwards they can sit down and eat, and they don't even get a thank you for doing what was their duty to do in the first place. What, as we would say in the South, what in blue blazes does this have to do with faith to move mountains? And in this last part this morning, I want to tell you that it has everything to do with it. Because Jesus is teaching them that there is faith, but that it's all from God. It's all by grace. What do I mean by that? How do I get that from this passage of Scripture? You see, even when you start, well, let me back up for a second. As you look through the Word of God, this may kind of cause your mind to do one of those, your flesh kicks in and you think, "What does he mean?" With all of your works for the Lord, all of the doing the best you can and serving the Lord and giving to the Lord, tithing to the Lord, working in the church for the Lord. Look at the New Testament. Men gave their lives for the gospel. Not a thank you. I don't see Jesus calling them together and say, "I want to thank you so much. And Peter, you're going to be a martyr. You're going to be crucified like me. And I'm telling you in advance, thank you so much for doing that for me." Not a thank you. Is that hard? Why is there no thank you? And what does this have to do with faith? Why is there no thank you? There's no thank you because on our best day, doing our best works, working our hardest for the kingdom of God, and even with the most success, we didn't do anything. It was His grace that enabled us to do it. And when it's all said and done, we get to say thank you to Him for pouring out His grace upon us and enabling Him to have faith. What does that have to do with the mustard seed? everything. God is saying, Jesus is saying in this parable and in this teaching, He's saying there is faith that will move mountains, that will rip up mulberry trees and throw them into the ocean, but it doesn't come because you earned it. It doesn't come because you deserved it, or you're walking in some super spiritual anointing, some great level of faith. No, it's grace. You're just doing what you ought to do. And God gives it to you. Free. You just get off your donkey. Come to Father expecting. And you ask for what you need. Because you see, we are unprofitable servants on our best days. We have only done what we were supposed to do. Doesn't even get a thank you, at least not now. So when we come in faith, trusting in Him, He gives what we need. Why is this important? Why did I take you around about that entire thing? Why did I tell you about this? What does this have to do with your desert? What does this have to do with your wilderness? Why is this important? Because when you're in the wilderness, this is what I want you to understand this morning. Because probably many of you are in a dry place, in a wilderness. When you are in your wilderness that God has seen fit to give you as an inheritance, when you are in your wilderness, you don't get things from God because you've done well. You don't get things from God because you earned it. In your wilderness, you don't get things from God because you chalked up some points with Him, or because you're so spiritual and you know how to work the laws of faith. But because you get off your donkey and you humble yourself before Father and you ask for fountains expecting an answer. There was this one wilderness also years ago that I remember. I was several house payments behind and it looked hopeless. Several months behind, and the lady at the lending company in our town over the phone with a very condescending attitude said, "Well, Mark, you're just pretty much washed up with this loan. I don't see any way for you to come out of this. You need a windfall." This was a wilderness of my own making. I'm not going to blame God for giving me this as an inheritance. This was my own doing. But I'll never forget her saying, "You have to have a windfall." And I remember getting down off my donkey. I remember kneeling out beside the fence, the edge of the field. And I remember saying, "God, if you don't help me, I don't know what I'll do." And Daddy said yes. And in a miraculous way, it all came at one time. And I caught it all up by writing one check. Because He's good. Even in my own self-created wilderness, He's good. Beloved, God will give you a desert to teach you. He will give you deserts to teach you. But His desire is to birth faith in you. Faith for fountains. No, I don't know your wilderness. For some, it's just a spiritually dry place. For some, it's a place of great sorrow, place of pain, grief. For some, it's a place of disappointment, a desert of confusion, lack of direction, maybe even a desert of sickness and weakness. But He waits for you to come and tell Him what you need. Unlike Aksa, it may not come instantly. He may not say, "Well, here it is, take it today." Because it's a place of testing. But the heart of the Father is the same. It's a Father's heart. He gave you the desert. He gave you the desert for a reason. He has grace for those who come in faith. You may be in your desert and you think, well, I don't deserve anything and I mess up every day and how can I go and ask Him for fountains? That's exactly how. Because I don't deserve it any more than you deserve it, any more than anybody else deserves it. He's a good Father. Fountains for those who will ask. Streams in the desert for hungry children. Fields for those who desire fruit in their lives. Amen? Let's stand and in our hearts, let's go to the Lord.